You are forbidden to turn around, but boy, it's beautiful outside. We are continuing today. We're still in the season of Easter, of course. I'm not following the lectionary, but I am just looking at different resurrection texts. And today we're going to be in the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, and beginning with verse 11. John, in his telling of the resurrection, really puts the spotlight on Mary Magdalene and tells us that she, first to the tomb, we know from the other Gospels she's not alone, there are other women with her, but she's, once again, John's putting the spotlight on her, and she's first to the tomb on Easter morning. And when she gets there, she finds it empty. And she immediately draws a very logical conclusion. Somebody's taken the body. Somebody has stolen his remains. She has no thought of resurrection anywhere on her radar screen. And so finding the tomb empty, she then goes running back to tell the others they've stolen his body. And Peter and John, then they go running to the tomb. They also find it empty, but they're not sure what to make of it. And she then, they leave and go back to wherever it is they're staying. But she lingers there. And that's where we're going to pick up the text. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Hear now the word of God. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mary Magdalene is on a search. She just doesn't know yet what she's looking for. She thinks she's looking for a dead body. And one of the markers of authenticity of the gospel records, because it's often said by critics of the gospel, well, you know, people back in ancient times, they believed in all kinds of fairy tales and whatnot. They believed in things like resurrection that modern people just can't believe. Well, Mary Magdalene did not get to the empty tomb and say, "Oh, resurrection." Well, who would not have known that this was coming? No, she immediately, when the tomb is empty, somebody has stolen the body. She knew that dead people stay dead, usually. But she stayed there, and she hung in. And I love that about her. She will not give up the search for Jesus, even when Jesus is dead to her. When she has no logical reason to hang in, she stayed there. searching. Perhaps the greatest Western film ever made is John Ford's film, 1956, The Searchers, starring John Wayne, right? Are you with me? Oh, man. It's the pinnacle of the Western genre. Well, maybe Shane, close second, but... And by the way, Steven Spielberg and George Lucas and Francis Ford Coppola all say that that was the most influential movie they ever saw in learning how to be a director themselves. Didn't win a single Academy Award in 1957. I didn't mean to get off on this tangent, but here we are. Not only it didn't win a single Academy Award in 1957, it didn't get a single nomination. And now it's listed in every top 10 list of the greatest movies ever made. Okay, now we are returning to our sermon. The Searchers. John Wayne plays this remarkable sort of anti-hero, Ethan Edwards. He's a Civil War veteran who is filled with bitterness and hatred. And it's all about his obsessive search. His niece, Debbie, has been kidnapped by a fierce Comanche war chief named Scar, right? And Ethan Edwards takes off on this obsessive search to find his niece, along with his adoptive nephew, Martin Pauley. And as this search goes on, and it goes on for years, and you begin to wonder what's driving him, because he's filled with such rage and such hatred, and you eventually learn that he intends to kill the girl when he finds her, because in his mind she's been defiled by living among the Indians. But when he, at the end, of course, the end of the movie, and spoiler alert here, you can do this if you've never seen it before. When he finally finds her, it's as if he also finds something that he had lost in himself, his humanity. And he embraces her and takes her home. John's gospel is about a great search. And here in chapter 20, there are two really themes that I want to focus on, two themes of searching. First of all, Mary is searching for Jesus. She thinks that Jesus' body, once again, has been stolen by thieves, but once again, she is relentless. She won't give up. And when she finally does see Jesus and she thinks he's the gardener, she's right in his face. What have you done with him? If you know where he is, tell me where he is, and I will come and get him. She's so devoted to Jesus. Even when her devotion makes no sense and there's no logical reason for her to hang in. And there's an encouragement here for doubting searchers. If you today have doubts, if faith is a struggle for you, don't give up. Hang in there. Keep looking for Jesus. Jesus is found by those who seek and keep seeking. Remember, he gave a promise. He says, seek and you will find. And by the way, the verb form there for seek, it implies continuous action. Seek and keep on seeking. Those are the ones that find. Keep your integrity. You don't need to sweep your doubts under the rug. You don't need to pretend they're not there or they're not real. You don't need to hold them to yourself, because there's people all around you thinking the same thing. But be like Mary. Hang in there. The second theme going on here is that Jesus is finding his wandering sheep. He's the good shepherd here. And he knows his sheep. He knows them by name. He said that back in the 10th chapter of John. And now John is showing us the good shepherd finding his sheep. He finds Mary and he calls her by name, Mary. Later on, he'll find his other disciples in the upper room where they've got the door locked for fear of the religious authorities, remember? And there was doubting Thomas. Poor guy, I'm sure if he was here, he would... For 2,000 years, that nickname has been bothering him. But he found Thomas and said, here, look at the wounds. Thomas kept his integrity. He said, I will not believe until I see. It's a theme throughout John's Gospel. People are searching for God. They're searching for meaning, searching for hope. Let's think back a little bit. Think of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, searching. Think of the woman at the well, searching for freedom from her past. Think of Mary and Martha in John's Gospel. Their brother Lazarus was sick and then died, and they're searching, they're seeking Jesus because they have hope in him. Every one of us is a searcher, right? Every one of us is a seeker. And the deepest question of all, is there a God who knows me? Is there a God who loves me? And is Jesus really who he claimed to be? Is he the way to God? And then the gospel also portrays the Lord's search for us. God searches for us even when we're not looking for him. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well. She's been through 5 broken relationships. She's ostracized by her community. She's all alone. Did she find Jesus or did Jesus find her? The Good Shepherd didn't have to go that way and he didn't have to stop by that well, but he did. Or think of another one that I didn't mention earlier, but the man at the pool who's been paralyzed, and he's been there for 38 years. And he's so broken and so without hope that he can't even give a straight answer when Jesus says, do you want to get well? Well, but when the water's troubled, Jesus found him and healed him. And one of my favorite accounts, and this isn't in John's Gospel, it's in Luke's, but of Jesus finding his lost sheep. And we looked at it a couple of weeks ago. Remember our 2 travelers on the road to Emmaus? They're completely lost. They're filled with grief. They think Jesus is dead and it's all over, and they're just going back to whatever was before. And Jesus comes alongside them and starts to talk with them. He found them. He found his lost sheep. There are 2 great experiences. Well, there are many great experiences in life, but I'm going to look at 2. 2 great experiences in life, and we see them right here in John's Gospel. One is the experience of being on a great search and finding. That's the reason for the popularity of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Or the movies. If you haven't read the books, you've seen the movies. It's about a great quest, a great search, and it strikes a very deep chord in us. I've always been fascinated by, in fact, yesterday, just for grins, I looked up some pictures on the internet. I've been fascinated by these robotic little searchers on Mars. Remember, there was Spirit and Opportunity, and then they named the last one, I love this name, Curiosity. And it's up there just snooping around a bazillion miles from here on Mars by remote control, seeking life on Mars. What a great quest. What a great search. And I so admire the engineers and the scientists who are directing that thing from a bazillion miles away as it weaves its way around Mars. They're on a quest. They're looking for life. And what a great search. Why do children love Easter egg hunts? Because it's a search, but they also find, don't they? That's one of the great experiences of life, to seek and then find. It's built into us. It's admirable. It's good to be a seeker. And don't stop looking. Don't stop searching. That's Mary Magdalene. She had the courage to hang in there. She was there at the cross when the men had fled. And she's there at the tomb. But there's something that's even better than seeking. And that's the experience of being found. Being found by someone who has the key to unlock every door of your search. It's a great thing to look for treasure. It's even better to find out that you are the treasure, that Christ counts you precious and has found you. Think about playing hide-and-seek as a child. Well, maybe some of you still play hide-and-seek, but you don't have to admit that here. But think about playing hide-and-seek. The fun thing about hide-and-seek is being found. The worst disaster in hide-and-seek is to find such a good hiding place that everybody gives up looking for you and they go on to play something else and you're stuck there in the doghouse or with this clever hiding place that you found. And the rest of the crew has moved on. No. You want to be clever, but not too clever. The fun of hide-and-seek is to be found. Oh, you found me. There's a wonderful old spiritual, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" You were there. You were in the heart of Jesus. He knows your name. Just as he called out Mary, he knows your name. And he's found you. You were found before you were born. It's so powerful that one of the first words out of the mouth of the risen Savior is a first name, Mary. Are you on a search? Have you been found? I want to close reading from dear old C.S. Lewis today. This is from the Chronicles of Narnia. And the second volume, of the Chronicles of Narnia. It's called The Horse and His Boy. And it's about a young man named Shasta who doesn't even know who his true family is. Because as an infant, he was in a boat that washed ashore with a dead adult and he, as an infant, near death. And he was taken in by a man who he at first thought as he grew up was his father, but the man treated him very cruelly. So cruelly, by the time he's a teenager, he decides to run away. And he takes off on this talking horse, and he gets chased by lions who he thinks are out to kill him. And he ends up on his own, hiding out among some tombs in a graveyard, and he's scared to death. And his only comfort is this little cat that comes along and cuddles up in his lap and gives him a little bit of comfort. And then finally, and this is the scene that I'm going to close with, he gets separated from a group of other travelers that he's with. And it's night, and he's riding this horse in the mountains in the dark, and this fog bank rolls in. He can't see where he's going. He's separated from the others. He's completely alone. And he begins to think, "I am the unluckiest boy that ever lived. Nothing in my life has ever gone right. And I'm all alone." And just as a tip-off to where this is going, if you know the Chronicles of Narnia, you know that Jesus Christ is represented by Aslan, the great lion. And being very tired and having no food in him, Shasta felt so sorry for himself that the tears rolled down his cheeks. What put a stop to all this was a sudden fright. Shasta discovered that someone or somebody was walking beside him. It was pitch dark and he could see nothing. And the thing or person was going so quietly that he could hardly hear any footfalls. What he could hear was breathing. His invisible companion seemed to breathe on a very large scale. And Shasta got the impression that it was a very large creature. And he had come to notice this breathing so gradually that he had no idea how long it had been there. It was a horrible shock. It darted into his mind that he had heard long ago there were giants in these northern countries. He bit his lip in terror. But now that he really had something to cry about, he stopped crying. The thing, unless it was a person, went on beside him so very quietly that Shasta began to hope he had only imagined it. But just as he was becoming quite sure of it, there suddenly came a deep, rich sigh out of the darkness beside him. That couldn't be imagination. Anyway, he had felt the hot breath of that sigh on his chilly left hand. If the horse had been any good, or if he had known how to get any good out of the horse, he would have risked everything on a breakaway and a wild gallop. But he knew he couldn't make that horse gallop. So he went on at a walking pace, and the unseen companion walked and breathed beside him, until at last he could bear it no longer. "Who are you?" he said, scarcely above a whisper. "One who has waited long for you to speak," said the thing. Its voice was not loud, but very large and deep. "Are you a giant?" asked Shasta. "You might call me a giant," said the large voice, "but I am not like the creatures you call giants." "I can't see you at all," said Shasta, after staring very hard. Then, for an even more terrible idea had come into his head, he said, almost in a scream, You're not something dead, are you? Oh, please, please do go away. What harm have I ever done you? Oh, I am the unluckiest person in the whole world." Once more he felt the warm breath of the thing on his hand and face. "There," it said, "that is not the breath of a ghost. Tell me your sorrows." And then Shasta goes on to tell him he's the most unfortunate boy that ever lived, and then I'm going to pick up once more. "I do not call you unfortunate," said the large voice. "Don't you think it was bad luck to meet so many lions?" asked Shasta. "There was only one lion," said the voice. "What on earth do you mean? I've just told you there were at least two that first night." "There was only one, but he was swift of foot." "How do you know?" "I was the lion." And as Shasta gaped with open mouth and said nothing, the voice continued. "I was the lion who forced you to join with Erebus. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses new strength of fear for the last mile that you should reach safety. And I was the lion you do not remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat, wakeful at midnight, to receive you." "Who are you?" asked Shasta. "Myself," said the voice. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your great mercy, you are the good shepherd of the sheep. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray, and each one to his own way. But you never gave up on us. And even though the bonds of death tried to hold us captive, you defeated death and have come to call us by name. I pray for each person here that they will hear your voice, hear you calling by name, and that we might rise and follow. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.